When last we spoke, our journey had become a nightmare, and we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea by a hurricane-force wind, a northeaster, they called it. It was the 14th day, about midnight, when the crew sensed that we were nearing land, so they began sounding the depths to see if we were growing shallower, and we were, by the minute. So in our attempt to not be crushed against the reef, they threw four large anchors off the stern, and they prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape the ship, the sailors pretended they were lowering an anchor, but they were really lowering the lifeboat. So I spoke to the centurion, and I said to him, "Unless we all remain on board, you cannot be saved." So he gave the order, and the soldiers cut loose the lifeboat and let it drift. It was just before dawn, and I spoke to the whole crew, and I urged them to eat some food. I said, "Men, for the past 14 days, you've been in constant suspense and have eaten nothing. So now, take some nourishment, for God has promised that not a single hair on your head will be harmed." So we took some food. I gave thanks to God, and we broke the bread there, all 276 of us. And after we had eaten as much as we could, we took the rest of the provisions and threw it off board. At daybreak, the crew could faintly see a small harbor with a sandy beach, and they thought that perhaps they could run the ship aground there, if possible. So they cut loose the anchors, and they raised the foresail, and we made towards land. But suddenly, we were stopped by a sandbar, and our ship ran aground, while the back of the ship was being beaten and broken apart by the waves. It was at that time that the soldiers wanted to kill all of us prisoners on board to prevent us from escaping. But the centurion showed me great favor and did not allow them to carry out their plan. He then ordered everyone who could swim to go ashore first, and then those who could not would hold on to planks and parts of the cargo and thereby make it to shore safely. And they did. All 276 of us made it to shore safely. Give praise to the Creator. When we arrived on shore, we quickly learned that the name of the island was Malta. And the people there showed us great favor by building us a bonfire so that we could warm ourselves and dry our clothes because it was raining and very cold. So you see, my friends, God does not always pull us away from great trials and tribulations, but He did promise that He will be with us through them. And so now our journey continues.
So we're in our third week of a series called Shake Free, and we're following the Apostle Paul, his journey to Rome, in which he faced storms, he faced a shipwreck and snakes. And Paul, he never throws in the towel. Instead of becoming overwhelmed, he overcomes and he eventually makes his journey. And that's really the challenge all of us face in life. Are we going to be overwhelmed, or are we going to overcome? So, when we walk with Jesus, when we fellowship with Jesus, last week we discovered we get peace and we get insight, and there's an overflow blessing not only in our lives and our immediate family, but those who are just in proximity to us. And God saved everyone on the ship, all 276, because of one man who walked with God, Paul. We read in Acts 27:23, it says, "Last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you.'" And so that means the next time you're on an airplane and there's some turbulence and you're wondering, are we going to crash? You can know, I am on mission and God will protect me. And not only me, but everyone around me, my seatmates. And you can even tell the flight attendant that. You might get better treatment. Who knows? As we press on with the story this morning, I want to talk about one of the most difficult things to face in life, and that's when someone comes along and changes your plans, specifically when God comes along and changes your plans and takes us in a direction we were never intending to go. Acts 27, verse 27 says, on the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea when about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found that it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the boat. Then Paul said to the centurion and soldiers, unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved. So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it drift away. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. For the last 14 days, you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. When they then had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. And so just a side note here, I want to ask the question, who's the leader on this ship? Is it the captain? Is it the centurion? Is it the owner of the ship? And I would say by this time, it's clear that Paul, for all practical purposes, he has become the leader, even though he is just a prisoner. You see, God has given him peace. God has given him insight. And he steps into what seems like an impossible situation, and God gives him this influence over the ship. In other words, Paul is leading, even though he is not in charge. And I think this is a really good reminder for us that the leaders God wants to use, it is not about a title, it's not about a corner office or a salary, it's about stepping into a need and leaning into God for insight and peace. And if Paul can be a leader, even though he's a prisoner, then think about the leadership he could do through you and through me. Like God could put his hand upon you, he could put his spirit in you, and you could be a leader in your family, in your neighborhood, at your workplace, even without a title, even when you're not in charge. Verse 39. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach, where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow struck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping, but the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to get there on planks or on other pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached land safely. And then the chapter 28, once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. And so again, what do you do when plans change? What do you do when that which you hoped for, you'd planned, you had worked towards, none of that happens? What do you do when you end up in a place that you never intended? You know, when plans change on us, it is a challenge to respond biblically and in a Christ-like way. And in here, in this chapter, this is exactly what God is testing Paul with. And so we want to talk about how do we respond, the difference that it makes for you and I. You know, Paul had a great plan, and in order to really understand it, we kind of have to zoom out from this chapter to unpack it. Acts 19, the apostle, he spent 2 years in Ephesus, and as a result, he writes this, Acts 19:10, Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. And so if you were to take the modern country of Turkey, cut it in half, and everything on the west side, that is the province of Asia. And so all of the churches that are mentioned in the book of Revelation, Smyrna and Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea, all of these are churches Paul started because of his work in Ephesus. Paul saturated the whole region with the gospel. Now, what does Paul plan to do after that? Verse 21. After all this happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. After I have been there, he said, I must visit Rome also. So he's going to visit Rome, but that's not the only thing. Romans 15:23, writing to the church in Rome, he says, but now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, my work here in Ephesus is done, and since I have been longing for many years to visit you in Rome, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while. So before Paul goes to Rome and Spain, he decides, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. Why would you do that, Paul? Well, let's let him answer. Verse 25. Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there, for Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. And so Macedonia and Achaia, these are two regions Paul went on his second missionary journey. It's the cities of Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea and Corinth. He started churches in all these locations. And so he goes back to them. He takes an offering to give to the poor believers in Jerusalem. And so he says, I'll take it back. I'll present the offering. Then we'll go to Rome and to Spain. And so I just want to summarize here the plan, just so we can visualize it. Number one, leave Ephesus. Go back to the churches he started in Greece. Collect an offering to give to the poor believers in Jerusalem. Number four, I'm going to deliver this offering to the believers. Five, I'm going to leave Jerusalem and go to Spain. And number six, along the way, hey, let's just stop off at Rome and visit with the believers there. Does everyone see the plan? It's a great plan. I mean, it's a logical plan. It was well thought out. It's a Christ-honoring plan. The only problem is the plan didn't happen. And let's remind ourselves of what did happen. Everything went fine at first. He goes to the churches in Greece. He collects an offering. He goes to Jerusalem, but not everyone is happy to see him there. And when they do recognize Paul, they incite a riot on the Temple Mount. And the only reason he's not killed is because he's arrested by Roman soldiers. And these Roman soldiers, instead of carrying him off to Spain, which was his plan, they take him to jail and put him in Caesarea. It wasn't far from Jerusalem, right on the Mediterranean Sea. They throw him in jail there, and he's examined by Felix, the governor of Judea. And Felix, he refuses to decide the case, and so he lets Paul sit there in jail for 2 years. And then Felix is replaced by a guy named Festus. And when Festus arrived, the Jews say, hey, how about you send Paul back to Jerusalem? We'll try him there. But the Bible lets us know that this is actually an assassination plot. And so once Paul realizes this, he says, no, as a Roman citizen, I appeal to Caesar, to Emperor Nero. And so bound in chains, he boards the ship and heads off to Rome. In this chapter we just read, he is now shipwrecked on the island of Malta for 3 months. Even when Paul does eventually get to Rome, he is kept under house arrest, and he is chained to a Roman soldier for more than 2 years, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, to a member of the Praetorian Guard, a personal bodyguard to Caesar, while he awaits trial. Whoa. You talk about God totally scrambling your plans. And now it is 5 years after Paul has made his plans. He is still sitting in a jail cell in Rome. He is still not in Spain. God definitely took Paul a different path than he planned to go. Does everyone see that here?
Yeah.
So by now, I can see it on your faces. Some of you are saying, okay, I get the plan. It's well thought out. I just don't understand how this nautical story applies to my life today. Oh, friend, this applies to you so much. This is so practical. Because isn't it true for every one of us, God has done the same thing, that God has changed your plans? Think about it. Some of us at this point in life, we plan to be married, but we're not. Some of us here plan till death do us part, but then divorce struck our home. Some of us plan to get a new job or promotion, but then we didn't. Some of us plan to follow through at our workplace until we actually retired, but now that won't happen. Some of us plan to grow old with our mate, but the Lord took them home. Some of us plan to be financially secure by this point, but we're not. Some of us plan to go to a certain college or grad school, but that was before they refused to let us in. Some of us plan to have little kids running around in our home, but we don't have any yet. Some of us, we do have those kids, and we plan great futures for them, but now they are struggling emotionally, or maybe spiritually or academically. It seems like they'll never reach the plans that we had dreamed for them. And so the question is, as followers of Christ, what do we do with all of this? And we have to go back to our anchor, to Scripture, to say, what are the spiritual truths that I can stand on and get the right perspective? And so let's do that. Proverbs 16:9 says, in their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. As followers of Christ, Scripture says, let the path that God uses to accomplish His perfect will in our lives is often very different than the plans we have laid out for our lives. And look closely at what this verse says. It says, even when God's plans are different, He is still establishing our steps. He is still directing our steps. No matter how far they diverge from our plans, God is still there, making sure we end up in the right place at the right time, always to fulfill God's perfect plan for our life. And we need to see that. You know, the Bible is full of so many examples of this in action. Think about Joseph. Joseph did not plan for his brothers to sell him into slavery. He did not plan for Potiphar's wife to develop a man crush, have him thrown into jail. He didn't plan to have 13 years spent in an Egyptian jail from the age of 17 to 30. But in jail, he learns humility and servanthood. He learns kindness and people skills and leadership dynamic, all of which God knew Joseph would need to know to fulfill his ultimate plan for his life, to be prime minister over all of Egypt, and that is why God directed his steps into the jail. Or what about Moses? Moses did not plan to spend 40 years in the Sinai desert, but it is in the desert he learns to know the living God so he could trust the living God for the 10 plagues, for the opening of the Red Sea, for manna, for water from a rock. In the desert, Moses learns to care for sheep, and this would come in very handy because eventually he would have to the tune of about 2 million sheep that he would be leading. He learns the way of the desert in the desert, which is helpful because he will spend 40 years there leading the Israelites. Everything that happened in the desert, God knew Moses would need to know to fulfill his ultimate plan for his life, which is why God directed his steps into the desert. And we could say the very same thing about David and about Ruth and about Esther and about Jacob, and we can certainly say this about the Apostle Paul. When Paul finally did arrive in Rome, 3 years after he planned to get there, and he's still in a jail cell, look at what he writes the church, the Philippian believers. He says this, Philippians 1:12. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me, and think of all that that was, that is Felix, that is Festus, that is being shipped out, it's being shipwrecked, it's being in Malta when I thought I was in Rome, and then getting to Rome and being in prison, all of this stuff that has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. You say, well, wait a minute, how could that possibly be? I mean, it's a list of worst case scenario. It's because the way that God took Paul to Rome, Paul got a chance to share Jesus with two Roman governors, with Felix and with Festus. Because of the way that God took Paul to Rome, he got to share Jesus with King Agrippa, the king of the whole area around the Sea of Galilee, Acts 26. Because of the way God took Paul to Rome, he got to share the gospel with a Roman tribune in Acts 21 and with thousands of Jewish rioters on the Temple Mount, Acts 22. Because of the way God took Paul to Rome, Paul got to share Christ with a Jewish high priest, the high council, the Sanhedrin, Acts 23. He got to share Christ with 276 people on the ship. He got to share Christ with the ruler and all the people of Malta, Acts 28. Because of the way that God took Paul to Rome, he got to share Christ with the whole Praetorian Guard, Philippians chapter 1. Now, if you were going to stand trial before Caesar and you were being held in jail to have your audience with him, you were guarded by the Praetorian Guard. And this was the most elite unit of the Roman army. They were the personal bodyguard to the Caesar. And they had the responsibility to be chained to these prisoners. And I imagine it's something like an 8-hour shift. And so how would you like to be a Roman soldier? You are a pagan. You got a mouth on you. You've got attitude. You have killed who knows how many people. You don't care about God, and now you are chained to the Apostle Paul for 8 hours a day. How would you like that? And I wonder if you would have heard the gospel being chained to the Apostle Paul. You bet your 401k you did. And Paul was in jail for 2 years, and the Praetorian Guard, there wasn't that many of them. It was an elite unit, and so they all had to cycle through being chained to Paul. Can you imagine the conversation in the barracks? They're getting their morning assignment. They look at the sheet. Oh, no, I am chained to Paul again. I don't know if I can take this. And Paul says in Philippians chapter 1 that the whole Praetorian Guard, all of them heard about Jesus because of his imprisonment. And isn't that amazing? He gets to speak to the most elite soldiers. Every one of them tells them about Christ. Many of them receive Christ, but he's not done yet because of the way that God sent Paul to Rome. When he writes the Philippians, he says this, chapter 4, verse 22. He says, all God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. And so these are Caesar's wives and their children, their sons, their daughters, their cousins, their servants. And Paul says, they all greet you. Do you think they would greet the believers in Philippi if they were not believers themselves? And so all the members of Caesar's household had come to know Christ because of Paul. Amazing. And then lastly, because of the way that God sent Paul to Rome, Emperor Nero himself heard about Jesus. And the point is simply this. None of this would have happened if Paul went to Rome Paul's way. Do we see that? And so, true men and true women of God, we understand this principle. We understand why Paul said what he did in Philippians 1:12. I ended up going to Rome God's way, and in the end, I discovered that God's plan was so much better, way better than my plan. Now, I just want to share a few observations about this. This is not scripture. The people who are the most disappointed with God. Something doesn't work out the way they like. And they're like, what are you thinking, God? How could you let this happen? The people who are most disappointed with God are those who have never fully surrendered to God. See, they're religious. They believe in Jesus. They have a Bible in their house. They probably occasionally read it. But they are deeply disappointed with God, and they are men and women who have chosen to never fully cooperate with God. They had a plan for God's life, and for a while it seemed like God was cooperating with them instead of them cooperating with God. And then all of a sudden, God decides to take a left turn, or God decides to steer the ship to the right. They can't believe that God would do that to them. What are you thinking? Because their whole Christian experience has been that of getting God to implement their plan, as opposed to waking up each morning and saying, God, your will be done. I am here to surrender to you. I am here to cooperate with you. Your will be done. Your plan be done. And so the people who are most disappointed with God are those who are still clinging on to their plan. And my second observation is this: those who spend their life trying to get God to do their plan, to implement their plan, they have a hard time hearing from God. Because if circumstances are good, they don't need to hear from God. And then when circumstances are bad, it's really hard to get clarity. It's hard to get an answer to the prayer, hey, God, what is your will for my life? Because really, I don't want to know your will for my life. I don't want to know your plan. I want you to know my plan, and I'm trusting in you to make it happen. And so there will be storms and there'll be shipwrecks. They come into our lives and it's confusing and it will make no sense to us at all. And we will find ourselves on a beach in Malta overlooking the surf coming in and the pieces of the ship. And what has happened to us will make no sense. But it will make sense to the God who is in control. And as confusing and as disruptive as his plans may seem, we need to remember that life is not about our plans. Life is about his plans. And so Paul teaches us that we should make plans. I'm not a planner. I think about a day or two out. That's not good either. Paul would say, go ahead and make your plans and think ahead and pray about it. But would you hold on to those plans with just enough grip that you can run with them? But can you hold on to those plans with loose enough of a grip that you can release it when God asks of it? True men and women of God, they understand this. They believe this. They believe in Isaiah 55:8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are my ways your ways, my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And I believe that God would personalize this for every one of us here today and say, and by the way, my plans for your life are so much better than your plans for your life. If you could just see your life from my perspective. Men and women of God, they believe that, they trust in that, that God has a better way of getting us where we need to be, when we need to be there. He can do that far better than we could ever do ourselves. They believe that when God decides to change plans, to scramble their plans, to redirect their steps, he's doing it for their good, whether they can see that or not. True men and women of God, they walk by faith, and faith simply means that we trust God even when we don't understand. As I was reading over this passage for the last few weeks, here's a question that came to my mind. A lot of times when you and I, when we face hardship, when a storm comes our way, we always pray, hey, God, would you just help me to stand? Would you help me just to survive this trial, make this through? And I wonder if that's the right question. And I wonder if that's really good enough. Because if God is sovereign, he's in charge of everything, and he loves you perfectly, and he sends a storm your way, or he allows a storm, or he turns the steering wheel, then maybe God has a really good reason for it. And it's not just enough to say, you know what, God, help me just to make it through and then we can get back to my plan, but to say, you know what, maybe God, all along, you have something far better for me. And maybe sometimes God sends that storm because he's protecting us. There's an area of compromise, an area of sin in our life, and he's redirecting. Maybe God has been observing you and he has seen faithfulness in small things. And he says, you know what? I'm now going to begin to shake things up. You're going to step into something bigger and grander. I wonder if it's enough that we're praying, hey, God, just help me survive the storm, when we should be saying, okay, God, what are you up to next in my life? Would you please stand with me this morning? We're going to pray, and then our worship team is going to come and lead us. But there is no question in my mind, there are people that walked in here this morning, and you are angry at God. You're disappointed with God. And maybe it doesn't quite rise to that level. Maybe you are just simply confused. There's been a change of plans. And God would say, no one loves you more, and no one has a better plan for your life. And maybe this is the perfect place, and this is the perfect time just to repent. Say, God, I trust you. And God, nothing matters more than developing a faith and a trust and a relationship with you. So God, I surrender. And God, it's not about you embracing and making my plans a reality. Lord, it's about me leaning in to hear the plans of God and watching your faithfulness when I follow. And so Lord Jesus, here we are. God, speak to us. God, reveal to us what is ours to take home today.